I can turn in your Bibles to Peter's second sermon recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. That is in chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 11. Let's hear God's word. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven and earth must receive, until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken in many ways, many times through your servants, the prophets, in days gone by, but now you've spoken finally and fully through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have raised from the dead. And our God, we pray that as we consider these things that we've read again this evening, we pray that you would establish us in our faith and build us up in our hope and confidence in you. Teach us the gospel as it is recorded for us here. Grant us grace to hear your voice, to believe you, to trust in you, to hope in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you flip through the internet, read newspapers, read novels, poetry, look at art, if you look at the whole culture, when you ask, you know, where are we going? What is the future? No one seems to have any idea whatsoever. Uncertainty and fear seem to characterize much of people's thoughts about the future. There are fears about a terrorist-inspired pandemic killing thousands. There are fears about the rise of dictatorship in the interest of protecting national security. We know what has happened in North Korea in the past months. Then there is the fear, and this is more scientific fiction, but the fear of being manipulated by robots. People are talking about uploading your mind onto a supercomputer. They're talking about robots who are going to kill people. And then there are people who are worried about a space war. Destruction of all the satellites that are in orbit and ruining our communication system. There was a man this past week, an American, he's a multi-billionaire, a man called Elon Musk. Well, he put one of his electric cars into space this week as a bit of a gimmick. But he has said, well, I'm predicting that 1 million people one day live on Mars and will live there in a self-sustaining city. That's his dream of the future. Well, I don't know what you make of all those things. They make you smile and laugh a little bit. But then there have also been false prophets in the past. Let me give you some instances of this. In 1912, just before the outbreak of the First World War, the days when wireless was being invented, some people said, this will mean the end of all wars, because now there will be open communication. Well, that was a false prophecy for sure. And then, when the automobile was being invented, and the first cars appeared, some people said, now it's all a novelty. Horses are going to be the means of transport for years to come. And then in the 1920s, after the First World War, they said a rocket will never leave the Earth's atmosphere. And the idea of going to the moon would have been absolutely ridiculous, let alone putting something on Mars. Well, as I say, you can smile, you can laugh at those things. Man's short-sightedness, limitations of human predictions, the folly, the fears, the uncertainty, they're all there. One thing is clear. No human being can predict accurately the future. It's impossible. One thing is clear from the Bible. Although hardly anyone believes it, and believes that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, and he's been given all power and all authority in heaven and earth, that he is king, that he is the sovereign Lord. The Bible is absolutely clear. God is working to plan and to purpose. And that plan and purpose is recorded for us in verse 21 of Peter's sermon. Speaking of Christ, he says, heaven must receive that Christ until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. History is working towards God's definite goal. Even that is clear in Peter's second sermon. Bear in mind, Peter is preaching to unconverted people. He's preaching a gospel sermon. He's explaining how it is that this lame man in the temple, who everybody knows because he was a regular feature in the temple, he could be seen every day. Peter is explaining how this man has been healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And as he begins to open up the whole subject, he then proclaims to them the times of restoration of all things that God has spoken of in his prophets. But before we focus on that verse, I want first of all to underline in the whole context here the sustained emphasis on the faithful promises of God. Now I know that I'm at the risk of preaching both on this theme this morning and again this evening of overkill, but it is glaring in its conspicuousness here in this second sermon of Peter. Peter is preaching Christ. God has glorified his servant, Jesus. You killed the Prince of Life. You killed Jesus. But God has raised him from the dead. We're witnesses. There it is again. And this lame man has been healed through faith in Christ. But you will see in that sermon, and it's really only a summary of the sermon, there are four or five general and very specific references to the faithful words and promises of God spoken in the Old Testament by his prophets. You see, even in verse 13, towards the beginning of the sermon, he speaks and harks back to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. He's underlining this is the one and the same God. Abraham, remember, received promises. Isaac received promises. Jacob received promises. They're underlined for us then in verse 25 at the end of the sermon. He says to the people, you're sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The blessing that will come to the nations, let alone you. God has made a covenant with Abraham and you are his descendants. And then in verse 18, there's another line of thought. What happened to Jesus Christ in his sufferings and in his death is nothing less than the fulfillment of what God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets. Verse 18, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, and he explained three times at least to his disciples that he must suffer many things, that he must die on the cross, he'll be raised the third day. And they didn't believe him, they didn't understand him. But Jesus wasn't saying anything new. He was only spelling out what the Old Testament prophets had said concerning his sufferings and his death. You see, God had spoken repeatedly. Not just on an odd occasion, here and there, but through all his prophets. And it's not just the prophets that begin in our Bibles with Isaiah. David was a prophet. Abraham is called a prophet. Moses is called a prophet. These are things that are spoken plainly and clearly, repeatedly. I said this morning that there are over 200 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding exile and restoration. There are 25 plus prophecies in the prophets referring very specifically to the sufferings and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said this morning, and I repeat it again, that the days of the return from Babylon, the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, that was not the fulfillment of all those restoration promises. The suffering servant would come. Forgiveness of sins would be preached because it had been proclaimed and attained by Christ. New life by the Spirit. The gathering in of the Gentile nations. These things are so important that Peter has these things in his mind. And then we come to verse 21. The ultimate goal of history. The restoration of all things. What God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. What is striking in this sermon is the abundance of references. All the prophets from the foundation of this world pointing ultimately to Christ. And you have it again in verse 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. That's a reference to Christ. It's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And then there is a further reference in verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. I would say, suggest to you, I don't know if you realize that, it hit me with some force as I read through this passage in preparation to preach, the abundance, the superabundance of God's faithful, predictive words, his promises, whereby he has foretold the future. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Isaiah chapter 44, And you remember how God threw out a challenge to the idols and said, come on now, you set the whole thing in order. You set history in order. You tell us what's going to happen in the future. Because they couldn't do it. And no man can do it. No idol can do it. But God does. And these are royal words. They are words from the sovereign king who sits upon his throne. Now in days gone by, when there were ancient kings in the empires of the Middle East and so on, they spoke with authority. They gave out commands. They gave out laws. But they were also, if they were wise kings and good kings, they would try and win the hearts and the confidence and the trust of their people. And they would speak in such a manner. These are similar words spoken from our king who sits upon his throne. The words that God spoke in the Old Testament are sometimes called the Torah. And that word is usually translated as laws. The Torah are the laws, the commandments, but that is not strictly speaking correct. Because the Torah is really instruction from God that comes in many different forms. And it includes the promises concerning salvation. And what is God doing? He's acting as a wise king. What he's seeking to do is not only instruct us and give us his commandments and his statutes, but he is engaging our hearts and our minds and seeking in such a way to win us, to woo us, to walk in his ways, to trust in him. He's not a remote king, far removed from his people. He wants the engagement of your mind and your heart and your will. And to that end, he speaks, so that you will know him, trust him, love him, obey him, and worship him. Now that's fine. The problem is us. God knows everything about us. Boys and girls, there's nothing God does not know about you. He knows everything that is in your heart and in your mind. Our problem is that we do not know God in the same way. Peter can say in verse 17, you killed the Prince of Life in ignorance. You did not know Christ. You did not recognize him. You do not recognize him as the Messiah. You did not know. You did not understand all the faithful words of God. You did not understand his laws and commandments. You didn't understand his promises. You didn't listen to what he was saying. You paid no heed to those things. I'm here, says Peter, effectively, to put you in the picture, so that you will know him and know this God. He's instructing you, informing you, wooing you, so that you reach the point where you repent of your sin and you come to know and trust in him and in his Son. See, after all these things in verses 18 and 19, all the things concerning the Christ foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, he then, verse 19, calls them to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now let's look at verse 21 in particular, which is my main point this evening. One day, then secondly, we look, one day, through Christ, God will restore all things in this universe. God will restore all things. He's thinking specifically of the future, when Christ returns. Now you've already heard, you've heard the testimony, you've heard the promises, that God foretold that Jesus Christ would suffer and die. Has that promise been fulfilled? Has it? You're smiling, so I assume you say yes. It has been fulfilled. Here is a promise that has not yet been fulfilled. But because it's in the future, and you can't see the future, the tendency then is for us to have some doubts and some uncertainties about this. But why is the same God who said Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will come, he will suffer, he will die, he will be raised from the dead, that's happened. Then why is not this going to happen also? He is going to restore all things. It's another, what we call this morning, predictive prophecy. God is foretelling the future. There is a time coming when God will restore all things. And that's a very different language to the fearful forecasters and false prophets we mentioned right at the very beginning. Now, I remember 30 or years ago or so being taken to task for not understanding verse 21. I was told by some of the men who were leaders in the restoration wing of the charismatic movement that the restoration referred here to renewal and appointing of new apostles and new prophets, new revelation. I scratched my head in vain to see how on earth they got that out of this passage. It has nothing to do with the restoring to the church of inspired apostles and prophets. That's grossly mistaken. This is referring to the time when Jesus Christ will return in glory. The Christ has been preached to you. He will remain in heaven until the seasons, the times of restoration of all things. Now here is the sovereign Lord, the King, then speaking, informing us, wooing us, inviting us, and our faith and our trust. This is the God who spoke and brought the world into being. Let there be light, and there was light. The same God says there are going to be a time of restoration. Here again you see is the faithfulness of our unchangeable, unchanging covenant faithfulness of our God. And this is a vital part of the gospel. This crucified, now risen Christ, in heaven at God's right hand, he will remain there. He must remain there until everything is restored. Now, what does that mean? What is restoration? What's going to be restored? Well, what happens if you restore something? It's because it's in a state of disrepair. It's broken. It needs renewing. If you've got something metal, it goes rusty. You've got a pair of garden shears in the shed, they go rusty in the damp. And you come to cut the grass and they won't move. They need restoring, they need some oil, they need the rust removing. Seizes up. Same with an engine motor. It seizes up, it doesn't have enough oil in it. If you restore a work of art, what are you doing? It's been damaged. The paint has come off. It's been damaged over time. And so it is restored. There are lots of things that are restored, but they are restored because they are in a state of disrepair. Well, God's plan in Christ is to restore this fallen world. This sinful world where death rules and reigns. This world is in a state of disrepair. This world needs to be renewed. And what this apostle is saying here is that one day God will restore this world and re-establish creation in its pristine condition, with man as the Lord over all creation. This fallen world that is subject to sin and death and decay, this fallen world that is blinded by the prince of this world, the devil, will be restored to its purity and to its integrity. Sin will be removed and righteousness will reign. The same Peter, at the end of his life, in his second letter, chapter 3 and verse 14, says these very things. Verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, and notice his emphasis again here, according to his, God's promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Not so well known is the statement of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 19 and verse 28. Almost in passing, you could miss it quite easily. Matthew 19 and verse 28. Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now normally we think of regeneration as the new birth. What Jesus is speaking of here in Matthew 19 is the regeneration of the whole world, the renewing of the whole world. He doesn't open it up for us, he just says it almost in passing. But it is there when the Son of Man sits upon his throne. There will be a renewed heavens and a renewed earth. It will be final and complete restoration. Sin, death will be removed. Wickedness will be no more. Satan will be off the scene. This world will be ruled by God in Jesus Christ in absolute righteousness. And what does that mean for us personally? It means that we will be resurrected to live in the new heavens and the new earth. Paul makes that abundantly clear in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says there, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? He speaks there of the redemption of the body. He's speaking there of the physical resurrection of believers. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15 and there see how Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And afterwards, those who belong to him were the rest of the harvest. Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ is then the one who is going to renew this world with his Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will take our place in that new heavens and that new earth as resurrected men and women, made now like our Lord Jesus Christ, given a glorious resurrection body like Christ. Now, whatever the sorrows, and they would have been many in griefs of the church in Knockbracken, the death of Dox Hyman yesterday, not yesterday, the funeral was yesterday, the death was earlier on this week. There would have been many hymns, psalms, because the Reformed Presbyterians sing psalms and not hymns, but they would have sung psalms and they would have prayed and the sermon would have focused upon the hope of resurrection. Resurrection glory. Sometimes people have very strange ideas about heaven. People think we're going to be somewhere up there, floating on a cloud, plucking hearts. People who say those things don't know their Bibles. I say to those people, you will have your feet firmly on the ground. But the ground will be the new heavens and the new earth. And you will be there, resurrected, not some spirit floating about. You will have a resurrection body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that restoration and that resurrection hope has already begun. It began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It began with Pentecost. It began when you repented. It began when you believed upon Jesus Christ. Because when you believed in Jesus Christ, you believed because you become a new creation in Jesus Christ. You've been changed in your heart so that your mind and heart and thoughts are now open to the things of God and to the things concerning Christ. And when we begin to reflect upon that hope which we have, we can't see it. But it is there, it is real, because God, in his faithfulness, has promised it. And when we look then and listen to the pessimists and the dreamers, the sci-fi people who say this is going to happen, that is going to happen, they get carried away with their imagination. We can banish those fears and those notions. We can get rid of those speculations, because they are the speculations of mere men and women. What we have here is the sure and certain and abiding word of God. We have a certain hope. We have a firm expectation. And that is one of the reasons why then we will persevere, why we will hold fast, holding on to our hope, holding on to the promises, holding on to God. John Newton spoke of solid joys, lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. And how do we know those things? Because God has spoken them to us. And God has wooed us and won our hearts and taught us to love him and to trust him. But then thirdly and lastly, yes, this is predictive prophecy. But it is not just prophecy, as I've underlined already, but I want to drive it home from verse 21 in particular. God has been speaking this way since time began. You notice that phrase in verse 21. Heaven must receive this Christ until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Let me ask you, how well do you know your Bible? How do you read your Bible? There's a great amount of ignorance today about the Bible. Now, some of you are relatively new to the faith. Some of you are young, and you're only beginning to get the picture, the message of what the Bible has to say. But some of us have been Christians a long time. There's a great tendency, because we don't always understand it, to ignore much of the Old Testament scriptures. I used to meet with a group of men in this town, and some of them belonged to different branches of the charismatic movement, different churches, different groups, believing slightly different things. But we used to talk over lunch, and one of the things that I discovered was they never preached the Old Testament. They dismissed it as legalism, which was a terrible misunderstanding. And I used to remonstrate with them and say, but you know, you've cut off the hope and the foundation of the hope of my salvation. If you don't preach the Old Testament, you just preach the New Testament. I said, it's a fulfillment of all that God has promised. I'm not sure I managed to persuade anybody. But you don't know what God's plot is, what God's purpose is, what God's plan is. And you've got no real solid foundation for building your hope. And what God says to us here is, I've been speaking about these things since the world began. I put them all in my book, in the scriptures. He's been informing us all these years. He's been wooing us all this time. And saying to us, put your trust in me. Because I have spoken these things so that you might believe them and believe me. You see, we're not prey to the whims and imaginations and wild imaginations of men. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not off the stage. He's not out of the picture at all. He is in heaven. He is kept there in heaven until the times of restoration. Why is he in heaven? Because he's been raised from the dead. He's been exalted. He's sitting at the right hand of his Father. All authority has been given to him. All power has been given to him. He's sending out gospel preachers. They're preaching repentance. And they're preaching the restoration of all things. He's sending his Holy Spirit to the nations. First to the Jews and then to the Gentile nations. He's held in heaven to the times of restoration of all things. When you look back and see the faith of some of the New Testament saints, you can see how much they had a right understanding of these things. Listen to these words of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. Having spoken of the horn of salvation that God has raised up for us in the house of his servant David, he then goes on in verse 70 and says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. You see that emphasis. He is blessing God because he's visited and he's redeemed his people. He's raised up salvation in the house of David. But it's all there in the New Testament, Old Testament. God has fulfilled these things. These prophets have been speaking since the world began. Go back to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 65 and 66 you will find tremendous prophecies. These are 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. But they are prophecies that relate to the restoration of all things. Where does the language a new heavens and a new earth come from? It's not Peter inventing that on the day of Pentecost and after that. It's found here in Isaiah. Listen to what God says in chapter 65 and verse 17. For behold, says the Lord, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. I haven't time to read Ezekiel 47 to you. I haven't time to read Revelation 21 and 22. But I'll just mention that because you cannot understand the book of Revelation unless you understand the entirety of the scriptures. That's not a downer to say, well, don't bother to read it because you don't understand. The only way to understand is to keep on reading until you do understand and begin to see the way in which this is woven together. Chapter 21 of Revelation. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the heavens saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Death, sorrow, crying, pain belong to this world, but they do not belong to the new heavens and the new earth. When God restores all things and raises us with Christ from the dead, all those things will be gone, banished. Heaven is the home of righteousness. I've only given you a handful. There are many other prophecies we could spend time reading. But you see, God has been speaking this way repeatedly since the world began. Do you remember Christ's rebuke to the Sadducees? They tested him with a question. There was this lady. She was married to a man. The man died. And the pattern, the rule was, well then, the brother of the man who died was to raise up a family by this wife. And they said, well, you know, one brother died, the second brother died, the third brother. Seven brothers, they all died. So whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus looked at her straight in the eye and said, you don't understand. You don't understand the words that God has spoken about the new heavens and the new earth and about resurrection. He said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Abraham, remember, he died, but he died in faith. He was looking for a city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But Jesus says he's alive. He will be raised on the day when I come and restore all things. Abraham believed the promises. He saw them afar off. He was assured of them. Hebrews tells us he embraced them. He confessed, I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim here. What are we to do with the promises of God? Precisely what Abraham did. To believe them, to embrace them, and to say, this is not my home. I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm passing through. My time here is limited. I'm looking for the day when Jesus Christ returns. Heaven is my home, not here. Christ is my Savior, my Redeemer. I'm longing for the day when I will see him and be like him. And I will live with him. If I die before he comes, I don't die in a sense of hopelessness. Body laid in the ground, returns to dust, but it's still joined to Christ. My spirit goes to be with Christ. But I'm not separated from Christ in death. And he will unite body and soul and raise me up, and I'll be like him. I will be given a glorious body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. That's the implication of what Peter is speaking about here in the restoration of all things. You really believe then these things? You really believe what Jesus is promising? What God has promised since the foundation of this world? He will bring things to a climax. He will bring all his plans and purposes to fulfillment in Christ. if you don't believe those things, what of your effectively saying is, well, God's word then is not true. God's a liar. God's deceiving us. And what did Paul have to say about that? Let God be true and every man a liar. This is the unchanging faithfulness, the covenant faithfulness of the eternal and unchangeable God. Faithful to his word. Now, I'm not saying you will not face uncertainty. I'm not saying you will never be afraid. I'm not saying you will never have troubles. I'm not saying you will never face disappointments and woe. But nothing can remove these unshakable promises of God. And in the light of that, we are then to hold fast to our God. We should fight to the very end. Now, the older you get, your body weakens. You haven't got the strength you once had. But this is not a fight that we fight with physical strength. This is a fight we fight with spiritual strength. It is a spiritual battle. And we are called to wage a good warfare, to fight to the end, to persevere, to lay hold, to believe, and to go on believing in our God, to hold fast, trusting him, loving him, obeying him, worshipping him. Our hands are weak. Our knees shake and give way. We stumble. We will become sometimes fearful in our hearts. Our faith is small. We need to pray that God will strengthen our faith and strengthen our hope. But how is that faith and hope strengthened? It is as we are informed by the word of God and we realize he's opening his heart to us and saying, come, come my children, trust in me. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm assuring you that I am your God. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. My promises, my words are true. You can rely upon me. I will bring you to live with my son Jesus Christ, because I've promised it. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. So be strong. Fight. Be strong. Don't be afraid. Hold fast to God. Hold fast to Christ. He will come. And he will bring righteousness. He will bring salvation in all its fullness. Eternal life in its every dimension. He will raise you from the dead. Why then should you be afraid? You don't have to be praying to the false prophets of this age. Trust in God. Trust in his word. Read your Bible carefully. Read your Old Testament carefully and look for these promises and strengthen your faith and your confidence and your hope in God. And you'll be cheerful. You'll be thankful. You will live in expectancy and in anticipation and increased longing for that great day when God will restore all things through Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you've not deceived us, but you have spoken your faithful word down through the centuries, recorded all these things for us in your word, that our faith may be stronger and our hope restored and revived, and that we might persevere to the very end of our pilgrimage here. We pray, our God, that you would be pleased to equip us to live cheerful, thankful lives in this world. Deliver us from our fears and our doubts and our anxieties. Strengthen us in the midst of our trials and tribulations. But enable us to lay hold upon Christ and to long for his coming and to long for that day when we shall see him as he is and be like him and be with him forever. hasten that day, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.